Zechariah chapter 4, it's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament and is my favorite passage in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, this is an amazing book. It's a wonderful book to study. Zechariah had 8 visions in one night, and they are all extremely, just absolutely amazing and filled with symbolism and things to study and to search out in order to see the revelation of Christ that we find in each one. And in Zechariah chapter 4, the Lord gives Zechariah a vision of a golden lampstand, as we will see in just a moment. And it is during a time of difficulty for the Israelites, as some have come back to Jerusalem and to the promised land in a time of ruin and rubble. If you remember, they have been carried off in captivity, and now they are seeking to rebuild the temple, which has fallen into ruin, and they have attempted it previously, and the work has stopped, and now they are attempting it again. It's been years that they have been trying to rebuild this temple, and they are discouraged. There are 2 leaders. One is Joshua, the high priest, not the Joshua who marched around Jericho, but Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, who is the governor. There's not a king at this time, but there's a governor over the people who have returned to the land. And so both of these have been put in place by the Lord, and they are there to oversee the work and the things that are taking place. And they have even become discouraged. And the Lord sends these visions through the prophet Zechariah in order to encourage these 2 men in the work of God. And in this passage, we will look at how he is speaking to them and what he is speaking to them. But we will also see what he is speaking to the church, what he is speaking to us in every age, and how he wants to encourage us today. The Lord has a word of encouragement for you today, I believe, in this passage of Scripture. So we're going to read it through first, and then we'll go back and highlight some things. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold, with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand 7 lamps, with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered me and said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I want you to underline and repeat those with me. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And he shall bring forth," I want to read that again, "and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it.' Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these 2 olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these 2 olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the 2 golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. I want us to now go back through this. We're going to look at it in two different lights. We're going to look at it first, historically, in the light of those to whom it was written and what it is speaking to them, so that we can spring forward from that to see what is the Lord saying to us today. And so we see that in this passage of Scripture, first of all, Zechariah in his vision, he sees a lampstand. Now, most of you are familiar in the Word of God. You know what the menorah is, or the seven-branched lampstand that was in the temple of God. It was a golden lampstand in the holy place in the temple, and it was all beaten and hammered from one solid piece of gold, one continuous piece of gold, and yet beaten and formed into seven branches from which the oil would flow into seven lamps. And these lamps had wicks which were trimmed daily by the priest, and they were kept burning in the temple of the Lord. This is a similar image, though not exact. We see here that we find, instead of in the tabernacle, there was a container that fed the oil up into the branches of the candelabra to feed the different lights and to fuel the lights in order to keep them burning. But in the vision that we have in Zechariah, there's a bowl above or on top of the lampstand. And keep in mind that there are two trees, two olive trees on either side. It is a symbolic vision. And from the two olive trees, there are pipes that come and fill the bowl, which in turn causes the oil to flow into the different branches of the lampstand. And so we see that there is this elaborate imagery that we find in Zechariah, and we see the trees, the pipes, the bowl, and the branches, and the lights upon the lamp. Two olive trees are by it, he says, one at the right hand and the other and the left. And Zechariah questions the angel, asking, what are these? And the angel says, do you not know? Zechariah says, no. And so he says, he doesn't explain explicitly. First of all, he says, this is what the word of the Lord is to Zerubbabel. And so in the midst of the vision of this golden lampstand, we find that the message now turns to Zerubbabel, the governor, whom Zechariah is to encourage with the word of the Lord. Remember that Zerubbabel is leading and encouraging the people to rebuild the temple, but the work has stopped. And Zerubbabel is discouraged. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And he goes on and says, under Zerubbabel's hands this temple will be built, and he will bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And he has this question, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become as a plain. These are all important imagery that we find repeated in the New Testament for us. But first, I want you simply to understand, God is telling Zerubbabel, you're not going to do this by your own strength. And I know that this seems like complex and convoluted imagery here, but I want to begin to tell you this morning something that I really can't get away from. I preach it almost every Sunday. There's no way to get away from it. It is the message of the Bible from beginning to end. And for the Spirit-filled believer in the New Testament, it is absolutely crucial. And this is all about the Spirit-filled believer, because the oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And he says, not by might, not by power. He really doesn't mean not by any might or power. He means not by human might, not by human power, but by my spirit, the power of my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus said to his followers, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. How many times have you heard me say that? And yet, how often do we leave this place and we walk out And all week long, we try to live according to our own strength, our own plans, our own ways, our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own determination of what we're going to do or not going to do. And the Lord says very clearly, you can do nothing apart from me. Now this morning, maybe you're discouraged. There may be some mountain. There may be some obstacle. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But there may be something that stands in your way. There may be something that God has called you to do. Something that God has called you to accomplish. And you don't see how it could ever come to pass. I believe that that is the state of Zerubbabel and even Joshua the high priest, though he's not really mentioned right here. In another chapter, we see that the encouragement extends to him. And there is this sense that they have become burdened with the work and they are weighed down by failure. And they look at the obstacle before them and they are saying in their hearts, how can this ever come to pass? How can I ever do what God has called me to do? And I know that there are some in this room that you know that God has called you to do something. It may be some simple task that God has called you to do. And you say, I don't know how this can be accomplished. I don't have the strength. Or maybe God has called you to do something and now for a long time you've been trying to do it. But you've been trying to do it through your own reasoning and through your own strength and your own power and your own might. Or maybe you sense that God is calling you to an area of ministry, some work to which He will call you to put your hand to. And in order for that to come to pass, a lot of things have to happen to free you up or to move you into that arena where God wants you. And you say, this will take a miracle. How will this ever come to pass? Or maybe it is simply that day by day, week by week, month by month, there are obstacles that seem to hinder you from simply living the life of the believer. Maybe you say, you know, I know what God wants from me. I know that He's called me to a certain life. I know that there is a life of abundance and a life of joy and a life of peace. I know that there's a life where I bear fruit in the kingdom of God. And I don't understand because I'm always running up against obstacles. And I don't know how this can ever come to pass. Maybe you're simply overwhelmed by it all. Maybe you're overwhelmed by life itself. And you've not understood what this flow of oil means that the Lord has in this imagery for your life. And so we find that this mountain He speaks of for Zerubbabel, it is the mountain of rebuilding the temple of God. And remember that the old temple was destroyed. And there's a new temple that's going to be built. Beloved, in order for you, and this is going to go a step in another direction for a moment. But in order for you to even live the Christian life, what did the Lord say? He said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are made new. Did He not say to you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? We're looking at a temple here that's been destroyed and now it's going to be built. It's going to be a new creation. In order for the Lord to live through your life and do what He wants to do in your life, He has to dismantle some things. He has to tear down some things. You know, the Bible says that we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The old man has to die. It's not to be rehabilitated. You can't rehabilitate the old man, the old person. But you must put to death the old man in order that Christ might live His life through you. And so there is a new life. There's a new creation. And unless you live that life in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no way that you will ever accomplish, that you will ever live it, that you will ever follow in the ways of the Lord. It's a new creation. And we find in this passage of Scripture, and we've barely begun to get into it, we find in this passage of Scripture the place of faith and grace. The place of faith and grace. This morning, you cannot live the Christian life apart from faith. Apart from faith. The Bible says only faith pleases God.
Amen.
All of your good works, they may be an expression of your love for the Lord, but they don't make you any more righteous.
Amen.
They don't make you any better than you were, and they don't cause God to love you any more than He already loves you. If He were to look across this room this morning and know the darkness of all of our hearts, in the depths of our hearts. And perhaps he looks at one and he sees great, great failure in the thoughts and in the things of their heart. And in another one, perhaps he sees who is walking very close to him. And one he finds is doing great, great works for the Lord. And the other is perhaps has received Christ and loves the Lord, but has not submitted fully and is not walking as closely as he should. There is no way that you can, any of you can do anything to cause God to love you any more than he already does.
Amen.
He doesn't
Amen.
Love one of you more than the other.
Amen.
He doesn't think one of you is better than the other.
Amen.
We have no place to be elite in the kingdom of God and to look down on others.
Amen.
Because God has laid his life down on the cross of Calvary for each
yes.
one of us.
Thank you, Lord.
And so it's this new creation that is lived out in the power of the Spirit, not in our own strength. And it is by faith. It is by faith that everything is done, that we follow the Lord. And it is the grace of the Lord, because we could
yes.
never, ever do it apart from his strength.
Yes.
Grace, undeserved favor
yes.
from the Lord. The Bible says that he speaks this word. He speaks this word to Zerubbabel, to encourage him through Zechariah. Zechariah is to tell him, you're going to do this, Zerubbabel. And I believe the Lord wants some of you to hear this morning, I'm going to complete my work in you.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to do the things that I have shown you.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to take you to the place I've shown you. You know, the Bible says that he is able to complete that good work that he has begun in us. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe you stand this morning on the very brink of just giving up. You think, how can God ever make me what he wants me to be? But the Lord says to you this morning, I am able to complete that good work which I began in you 1 month ago or 20 years ago.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. He wants to encourage you this morning that if you follow him by faith and you receive his grace, he will, by his strength, his might and his power, do great things through you. It is a place of a vision of a finished work. A finished work. Zerubbabel, you're going to see this work finished. And you know God is going to finish. He is going to finish the work that he has begun in you. He's building a temple, remember. He's building a temple. You come to him, the old dies, and now there's a building process. As he begins to do a new work in you, building up the good things that he wants to put within you. And it's you know, Jesus on the cross of Calvary at his last, he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. And we know what that means. It is finished. The work of sacrifice, the work of substitution, the laying down of his life for you and I. But because of that, he can look at you, because he stands outside of time. He's already there. He's already in your future. And he can look at you and tell you, it's already finished. It is finished. I have done in time, outside of time and space. I have already seen it. I've already accomplished it. It just has to be worked out
Amen.
In your life. God
Amen.
Has things that he wants to accomplish through you. So Joshua and Zerubbabel are to be encouraged with this word. Now keep in mind, Joshua is the spiritual leader. He is the high priest. Zerubbabel is the civil leader, the governmental leader. He represents the law, the civil law. Joshua represents the priesthood. He is the one who deals with sacrifice, with atonement, with forgiveness of sin. This is going to be important in a moment. Joshua is the high priest. He deals with sacrifice, forgiveness of sins, spiritual matters. Zerubbabel is the governor. He deals with civil law, with order in the land and all of those things. And God has put both of these in place, civil and spiritual. The priesthood is the one that gives the people access to God under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, the priesthood was the mediator between God and man. You know, man was represented to God through the priest, and God was represented to man through the priest. But in the new covenant, who is our high priest?
Jesus.
Jesus. And we're a priesthood, the Bible says. We are a nation of priests. And so we have access to the Lord through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 10 implies, do not despise beginnings. Do not despise beginnings. So this morning, maybe you have begun something and you've not gotten very far. The Lord says, it doesn't matter how man sees it. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the eyes of man. God is not looking for things that impress the human eyes and ears. He is not looking for things that are going to impress people by their size or by their complexity or by their greatness in human wisdom and human thought. God is looking at that small beginning, and He says, if you will be faithful in little things, I will make you ruler over much. So whether it's your own walk with the Lord, you have begun it, and maybe you feel like a failure. This morning, the Lord says, don't despise your beginning.
Amen.
Don't despise your beginning. Don't say, oh gosh, how could I ever overcome the things I've already failed so much as a Christian? How can I ever overcome this and ever be anything? You know what? God is not interested in you being anything except His follower.
Amen.
His follower. You don't have to impress anybody.
Amen.
You're here to yield your heart, your soul, your life to the Lord.
Yes.
Let Him live His life through you in His power. Yes. He is responsible for you.
Hallelujah.
If you fall, He's yes. there to pick you up.
Yes.
He is responsible for you. He's responsible for your growth.
Amen.
You cooperate with Him. But He flows through you, He gives you His power, and He develops His life within you. He says, do not despise the day of beginnings or small things, things that look small in the eyes of man. And in verse 10, the last part of that verse, He talks about the seven eyes, or the seven is the number of perfection. It means the all-seeing eye of God, that He sees everything, and He sees what's happening with Zerubbabel and with Joshua, and beloved, He sees what's happening today in your life. Now let's suppose that you are the one that tonight, your name is Zechariah, but you live today, and you go to bed tonight and you keep waking up because you keep having visions or dreams from the Lord, and this vision comes to you in this hour in which you live, under the new covenant in which you are the temple, what do you suppose the Lord is saying to you? What do you think He might be wanting to convey to you that I have not mentioned already? Let's go back to the lampstand for just a moment. If you remember in the book of Revelation, we see this imagery again. And in this imagery, there are seven lampstands. And they represent all of the churches of Asia Minor, where the Lord is sending the letters through the Apostle John to the churches, the seven letters. They represent the fullness of the church. They represent this church. They represent all churches. And Jesus is standing there in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And we're going to see in a moment how this transfers. Remember that there were two trees. Now I'm going to jump ahead of myself and tell you, when He says over in the last verse, He says, He has asked, who are these two trees? And the Lord says, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. For those in that day, these two anointed ones were Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were the two leaders through whom the word of God came. They were the ones that were the conduits of what God was speaking to the society and to the people of God. They were the ones through whom God wanted to work to accomplish what He was doing. And we find that these two anointed ones are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. They're mentioned in the book of Revelation, where there are two witnesses in the future yet who will stand in the streets of Jerusalem. Not necessarily these, of course not these two individuals. It's all symbolic. Here it literally speaks of them, but it is symbolic of something else, as you'll see in just a moment. The church is not just an entity in itself. In other words, the church is made up. There would be no church if there were not individuals. If the oil flows to the lamps, and the lamps represent the churches in the book of Revelation, there is no light in the church if the people in the church do not receive of the Spirit of God and the Word of God.
Amen.
The church is the corporate body of individuals who are filled with the Spirit of God and who have the light of Christ living within them. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then he turned around and said to his followers, "You are the light of the world." And how are we the light of the world? Only if the light of Christ is resident within us. Only if we are walking with the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is flowing through us, the Word of God has central place in our life, then we become light to those around us. And so the church, Jesus stands among the lampstands. If we say, and I'm belaboring a point here, if we say, wow, that church is full of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Does that mean that little building down there filled with people, that it's full of the Holy Spirit? No, it means that individuals within that congregation are filled with the Spirit and the light of Christ. So Jesus stands in the midst of his people. We sometimes think of all these things as nice thoughts, but not the reality. I want you really to pause for a moment. According to his word, Jesus stands right here.
Yes.
Right now.
Yes.
Try to let that sink in for a moment. Instead of him just being on the throne of God far removed, by his Spirit, he stands right here. He dwells within each one of you. But it also says he's in the midst of his congregation.
Yes.
It even says that in the midst of praise and worship, he's honoring the Father in the midst of his people. That's an amazing thought. And everywhere this morning that a body of believers, true believers, are gathered, Jesus is gathered there with them. He stands in their midst. So we find that those two trees in that day were Joshua and Zerubbabel. We'll see who they are today. Keep in mind what I said about their roles. Zerubbabel and Joshua were priest. Zerubbabel is civil. And so even though they didn't have a king at that time, his office as ruler is kingship. In other words, in any other time in Israel, it would have been a king. There are two offices there. There are actually three. We're not concerned with prophet this morning. That's Zechariah's role. There's prophet, priest, and king. Priest, Joshua the high priest. King or governor is Zerubbabel. Prophet, priest, and king are only found together in one person. Who is that?
Jesus
Christ. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. All of the prophets of the Old Testament point to their fulfillment in Jesus, who speaks the Word of God in perfection. All of the kings of the Old Testament point to Jesus, who is King of all things. All things have been placed under his feet. And all of the priests of the Old Testament who represent God to man and man to God, who were mediators. The Bible says in the New Testament there's only one mediator now between God and man. And that is Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is prophet, priest, and king. But this morning we're concerned with his priesthood and with his kingship. Because there were two trees that stood beside the lampstand and they fed oil into the lampstand. It was the priestly office and the kingly office. Priest and king. As priest and king, he is head of his church. He is the supply for his church. He comforts the church. Think of that. Think of those trees. We'll come back to them, but think of the oil flowing from them into the lampstands, into the people of the churches. He is our supply. He is the giver of grace. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit, flows into our lives. He is the light. You are the light of the world, he says. Now I want you to go a little further with me into this imagery. Some of you have heard me teach on this, but it's been a long, long time. Every one of those lamps is a picture of you, an emblem of the believer. And that lamp has a supply of oil flowing into it. And it can burn very, very brightly. And there's a wick. And every day, in order for it to burn brightly, the priest would come into the holy place and they would trim that wick, because how many of you know the wick gets charred? It gets blackened and it doesn't burn as brightly anymore. And so the light becomes very, very dim, and the priest comes in and he trims those wicks so that the light then blazes with glory. Those wicks in ancient Israel were made from old rags. Old rags that they rolled up and soaked in oil. And they fitted them into the pipe. And then it would draw the oil up and become a wick which would burn brightly. How many of you remember the Word of God says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags? Now I want you to get this picture if you don't get anything else. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You are the light. Each one of you is a lamp. That wick is the burning, the place of burning, the fire of God within you burning and giving off light. You are the light of the world. How many of you know that our light doesn't burn the same brightness all the time?
Amen.
And you know that in daily life we get worn with use and we get tainted with sin. And we have character flaws, and we have things in us that the Lord wants to deal with. Things that He wants to change. Why does He want to change those things? That we would represent Him, that we would burn brightly like He does. You find that there's a hindrance in your life. There's a mountain standing in the way. Most of us have prayed for a mountain to move and actually seen the obstacle move out of our way. God wants us to be in such a place that we speak to it. We speak to it and we believe that it will move. He said, if you say in prayer the thing that you're believing for and you believe that it will be done by your Father in heaven. He said, if you just believe in faith and you speak to this mountain, it will be moved. And it is the supply of oil that gives us the power to live the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit, not from you going to the altar 10 years ago. The priest had to go in every day and they had to replenish that oil. So there would be fresh oil to come through and to give off light. And they trim that wick. Jesus is our high priest. And if you, let me make this very clear this morning. If you're a true believer and you're walking with the Lord, then you're allowing your high priest to trim, to cut away. You're allowing Him to say, this has to go. It doesn't represent me well. You're allowing Him to say, this may hurt a little, but we need to do surgery on your heart because I want you to be like me. You know, the temple was the place of sacrifice, remember? Now, I said that this word should encourage you today, and it should encourage you because the Lord is going it by faith. If you're walking with Him, He's going to accomplish through you what He has promised and what He has shown you, and all of the things that He has in His heart for you. But there is a way that you can be encouraged that is godly, and there's a way that you can be encouraged that leads to deception. And I want to try to explain this before we go any further this morning. You may be encouraged with deception, or you may be encouraged without deception. It'll make sense in a moment. So if I come to the Lord and I'm living supposedly for the Lord and I know that there's a place in my heart that's not right, say there's someone I'm not forgiving, or say I have a bad attitude or I grumble and I complain, or I just am not walking the way I should be walking with the Lord, and I ignore the things the high priest wants to trim this wick, but I'm not letting Him trim it. I'm saying, no, that's mine. I don't want to change. I don't want to change that. And things aren't really going well, because when you're not submitting to the Lord in your life, things just don't go well.
That's right.
And you know that things aren't right. And you know that there's something missing. You know that something's not right and nothing is falling together, falling into place the way that it should for a believer. So you find that it's kind of like a rusty piece of machinery. And it just is creaking and it's clanking and everything is rubbing together wrong. It's not moving smoothly like it should. That's your life. It needs the oil of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Yes.
Here's the point. Many people come to church to encourage themselves in the Lord. And they hear words of faith and they say, yes, I receive that. Oh, and they leave church. Oh, I feel so good. But they've not submitted those areas that the Lord wants to trim. And one of the greatest deceptions today is when you think that you can be encouraged in your walk with the Lord without letting the priest trim. No repentance. No yielding of the heart. People go to churches every day in this nation to hear a word that makes them feel good as a Christian. But it leads to deception because their hearts aren't yielded. You can't follow the Lord and say, I love the Lord and He shows me grace. He knows what I'm like and He shows me grace every day to cover all of my sins when you continue willfully in those sins. That's not what grace is for.
That's right.
Grace is there for the repentant heart. That's Amen. What the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Nowhere will you find in the Word of God that grace is there for the rebel.
Right.
It's not there for the rebel. It's there for the repentant heart.
Amen.
It's there for the one who will say, Lord, change me, trim me, cut away, do surgery on my heart, and come into alignment with His image, with what He desires for our life. So the lampstand, the oil comes from the anointed ones, and it comes and it fills the bowl, and it fills the lamps, and it gives off light. The high priest comes, and he trims the wicks in order that they might give off more light. All of our righteousness as filthy rags. And yet, when the high priest is allowed to trim those rags, and the Holy Spirit comes in His might and His power, we give off light just like Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Every lamp is a picture of a Spirit-filled believer. Let's jump to verse 11 and 14 again. 11 through 14. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Very simply, in the old covenant, in the time of Zechariah, it was the priest and the king. Priest and king. Today, we have one priest, one king, Jesus. Jesus is the supply of oil. It comes into the lampstands, from which we receive the power to live and to follow His word that says, not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord is encouraging Zerubbabel. He's saying, you're not going to accomplish it your way. You're only going to accomplish it through my power and my strength. The work that you have begun, you will finish. And when it's all done, and I want you to picture this, the day comes that the temple is finished. There's one last thing to be done. And that is to put the capstone in place. And the priests stand there, and Zechariah stands there, and Zerubbabel stands there, and Joshua the high priest stands there. And they've waited so long, and the work now has been accomplished. And as the capstone is set into place, their hearts are filled. It's all they can do to hold back the tears of joy. And Zerubbabel shouts, grace, grace, it was all by grace. It was not me. None of it. He takes no credit. It was not him. It was not his strength. It was the encouragement that came from the Lord that said, keep putting your hand to the plow. Don't turn back. The Lord's saying to you this morning, put your hand to the plow. Don't turn back. Don't give up. Don't say, I can't live this Christian life. Don't say, I can't ever do the things that the Lord has promised me, and the things He has shown me. If I can do it only in the strength of the Lord by His power and by His Spirit. What is it that God is doing in your life? What is it that He is calling you to? And I think about some who have gone out lately from our congregation here that have a calling on their lives. I think about our brothers and sisters over on the west side that are meeting in a new house church this morning. And I think about those in Arkansas. And I think about Wyatt and Carolyn up in Colorado. And the work of the Lord is continuing. And the Lord has called them to things. And in any of those things, there are times of discouragement. And in any of those things, there are times when you say, did I not hear the Lord? Was it the wrong choice? Did I turn the wrong way? Should I have gone right when I thought the Lord said left? Did I hear Him wrong? And it wasn't really the other way. The Lord is wanting to encourage all who are listening to the sound of my voice this morning, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You will finish. There is a day of completion. There's a day when we stand before the Lord. There's a day of rewards for the things that you have done. Some of you need to consider this morning. Will there be any rewards for you? There's a day of rewards for the things that we have done in the Spirit, not the things we've done in the flesh, but the things we've done by the leading of the Spirit of God. And there's a day when He will pass out crowns. There's a day when He will give His rewards, and we will fall before Him, cast those crowns before Him, and we will say, grace, grace, it was all grace. Hallelujah. It was nothing of me. Do not despise the unfinished thing, the beginning. Do not doubt my power, he says, to accomplish things through your life. Paul, great apostle. I'm always amazed at this. The apostle Paul, who was previously to what I am sharing with you, was caught up into the third heaven and saw things in heaven that he wasn't allowed ever to speak on earth. The one who lived his life fully yielded to the Lord in so many ways, and such an example that he could humbly say, follow me as I follow Christ. Wow. To be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. And yet, after all of that, he says in Philippians, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Still saying, oh, that I might know him more, that I might know his power, that his power might be realized in my life. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has spoken that to you. God has received you. He has received you. The Bible says we are accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus. You are the temple. God has received you. Nevertheless, you're in a process. He loves you just as you are, but He will not leave you just as you are.
Thank you, Jesus.
There's a process called sanctification, whereby we are being set apart for God's use and changed so that we are fit for His use. It is a process of bringing everything, hear me, church, bringing everything under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You mean, Pastor Mark, you mean everything? Yes, everything. You mean my thought life? Yes, your thought life. You mean my finances? Yes, my finances. You mean my marriage? Oh, yes, your marriage under the Lordship of Christ. You mean my attitudes and my moodiness? Yes, your moodiness submitted to the Lordship of Christ. You mean my morality, the way I live my life sexually? Yes, submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, our thoughts, our being, submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were articles in the temple, bowls and all kinds of things used in the work of the priesthood. And those things were anointed with oil, and they could not be used for anything common. They could not be used for anything except the purpose for which they were designed in the temple of God. You are the house of God. And there are articles. You are articles. The Bible calls you vessels. You are vessels in the house of God. He anoints you. He sets you apart. And you're not to be used in ways that dishonor Him in the world. Mm-hmm. Only the ways in the house of God that bring honor to Him. It's a process. Again, Paul said, I am confident that He who began a good work in you is able to complete it. Beloved, there is a day of dedication for the temple. There was a day of dedication for that temple, and there's a day of dedication for this temple. There's a day when it's presented to the Lord. Jesus comes. He calls His church to join Him. And we are transformed as we follow the Lord. The work will be finished. The capstone is Jesus. If you remember, the temple was built upon a cornerstone, and it was finished with a capstone. The cornerstone is Jesus. The capstone is Jesus. And everything in between is His Spirit doing the work.
Hallelujah.
Perhaps today you feel like a failure in the progress and the process of God. This will be very quick and will be done. Number one, be sure your temple is a place of sacrifice. Be sure your temple is a place where atonement takes place. Let me explain. Be sure your temple, this temple, is a place where repentance occurs daily, where we're yielded, that He might cleanse us all the time and transform us. It is deception to think that the Lord is encouraging you if you're not letting your temple be a place of repentance. Number two, be sure that your faith is in His power and not your own. And this is a daily battle. We all want to pick up the work and do it ourselves. We all want to reason things out with our own minds. But we find in His Word, His thoughts, His ways, how He wants to lead us. Be sure that it's His power, His might. Number three, be sure you are depending upon the supply of His Spirit. This isn't a teaching per se on the Holy Spirit, but you can gather from these verses in relationship to what you already know that there has to be a steady supply of oil, a steady supply of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to say once again this morning, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You need to yield yourself and say, Lord, baptize me, fill me, anoint me, possess me, fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Take possession of all of me, Lord, and give me the supply of your Holy Spirit for everything that is needed in your kingdom. Number four, be sure that you are operating in faith. Doubt accomplishes nothing. Beloved, settle the issues. You take a moment right now and you think, where am I doubting? What about that? Do I doubt God's Word? Do I doubt that He really lives in me? Do I doubt that He loves me? Settle those things. Stand on faith. You'll never walk with God if you live in doubt. Doubt, fear, unbelief, those are faith killers. And lastly, number five, receive His grace. It's funny. When you came to the Lord, most likely for most of you, some people it's not this way, but for most of you, once you understood it, once you grasped it, it wasn't hard for you to receive grace. You're so glad to find forgiveness for your sins. Amen. So it wasn't hard to believe God to save you and to give you grace. But in your daily life, how many of you spend your time beating up on yourself? How many of you live under condemnation? How many of you, we talked to a man last week, how many of you are still repenting for the 10th time or the 50th time for something that weighs so heavy on you, some great area of sin in your life from 10 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever it may be, and you keep beating up on yourself and say, oh, I'm so unworthy. Of course you're unworthy. We all are unworthy.
That's right.
But His love extends to the most unworthy.
Amen.
That He would lift us up, fill us with Himself, pour oil into us, cause us to be the light of the world.
Amen.
It's amazing. But you can't do it if you're beating up on yourself. There is therefore, according to the Word of God, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And if you're living under condemnation, you can't walk in faith. You know, let me say this in closing. The Christian walk is a walk of liberty. A lot of people don't understand that. Some people go to an extreme and they think, well, I have liberty, therefore I don't have to obey anything. That's not what liberty is. Liberty and freedom are liberty and freedom from the penalty and power of sin. Liberty and freedom from the penalty and the power of sin. In order that we might live fully in what God has for us. And condemnation is just the opposite. It's no liberty. It's no freedom. It's bondage. The Lord wants you to be free. He wants you to walk in liberty as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.